Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
God is good. Well, I don't know if we actually ended up with a clip for my sermon title. Oh, there it is. I have problems. Why are you laughing? You've seen this and felt this at some times. Because you're like, I'm serious, this is a problem. It reminds me of a story about there was a guy, he was an underwater welder, I believe is what it was. And he had a suit that had to feed cool water because he was a deep, well, underwater welder. And it fed in cold salt water through his system so he wouldn't get too hot when he was down working. And what happened is they had taken a pump, and I'm going to shorten this up because it's actually a very good long story. But they'd taken the intake pump for his water that was coming through and running through his suit to keep him cool while he was down there in the tanks and stuff underwater doing it. And they had taken it and thrown it over the side. Well, what happened was a jellyfish had been sucked in the intake and had been shot down. And now, see, inside that suit, because he desired to be cool, what do you guys wear in the water? Close as you can to nothing. Yes. So he felt this thing that kind of came in, and it kind of got hung up back in here. And he's doing this, and he's talking about this intense burning. But you know how fast he can get away? He's on the microphone. But where is he again? Underwater. And this burning sensation is just going through his body, and he has to come up. Well, when he comes up and gets out of the hatch, guess what he's doing? Removing clothing as fast as he could. And so this caused all this pain on him. And so what's interesting is I know that I've laughed at his situation because you're going to have to look this one up on the internet. The description, have you ever read those descriptions? It's kind of like the bricklayer song. Has anybody ever heard the bricklayer song? And knows about the bricklayer who goes out to do bricks and he has his hottie. And he goes to pull up the bricks, but the bricks, I forgot how this all goes. He was at the bottom. They toss it off. He holds on. He goes up too high. He meets the bricks in the middle. He ends up, when he hits the bricks in the middle, he lets go. And then he goes down like this. And then the bricks come down. Yeah, and so it just keeps adding insult to injury over and over again. And in the end, you're very boisterous with your thoughts about this moment, and at the same time, he's in intense pain. Same with the guy that took on the jellyfish inside of his diving suit. The intense pain of the moment, but at the same time, when you hear them describe it, because, like I said, it was down in this nether regions. And so the worst part was what happened when it all swelled up for the next 3 days when he was in the hospital. Yeah, those regions down there done swelled, and he was miserable again. It's just what these things are. They keep propagating pain. And we find that pain sometimes is funny. I do. The Three Stooges are funny for what purpose? Slapstick comedy is funny for what purpose? The slap or the stick, but it's always pain. It's just, I don't know why it's funny to watch somebody fall on a handful of marbles. But, you know, you got your old, what was the, I just lost the one, the Christmas one. Home Alone. Those guys are suffering painful experience after painful experience, and you take great glee in this moment. Yeah, because they deserved it. So what we see, though, is that they can have problems, and somebody can laugh. Well, let's look at this a little bit. God is not removed from your situation unless you remove him. Oh, that's good. His perspective may not be shared with you. So to be become concerned with oneself, this is where we're going to do this. To become concerned with oneself when the problem is the subject under discussion is to be double-minded. If poverty is a problem, why do we always personalize it and it becomes my poverty? If sickness is the problem, why do we always personalize it and call it my sickness? If these things are a problem, your children are your problem until they reach the age of accountability. I will free you from this point on. If you did what you did when you were supposed to do it, their choice is their choice. I didn't say the faith fight ended. I'm saying you don't get to make it for them. So, do not personalize the problem. Remember, the perspective we're supposed to have is from God. And how many problems does God have? Solved. He got an A++ on this one. The victory resides in the singleness of mind, your mind unified with God's. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your word that you are bringing to us. Father, we will eat the bread of life. We thank you for the sustenance of it. We thank you, Lord, that we can go and walk in the strength of your word through what you have for us. Lord, there is no problem that has come against us from which there has not been a solution granted to us in your word. We thank you, Father. Teach us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5. One of these days I'll find out what my teaching style is, or preaching style. I don't know if I'm actually really a preacher, though I love to get riled up. I do believe that I love the Word of God, and I love to reveal it. I'll just say that. I know this. Every time I have a sermon, I probably have 40 verses or more, because I love to let the Scripture interpret the Scripture, but glory to God. Here we go. We're going to go 2 Kings 5:1. Naaman's leprosy. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus." You ever hear that one? Thus and thus, you know. Isn't that how you get the story told? Anyway, blah, blah, blah. Anybody watch that Seinfeld? Anyway. Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10,000 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I a god to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." Just wants to fight. That's what it is. He just wants to fight. Humans, they make assumptions. We don't want to do it. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself." Who said it to Naaman? "I said to myself." He said it. Okay. He said to himself, "He will surely come out to me." What happened there? Elisha sent a messenger to him. But Naaman said, "He will surely come out to me." Assumptions. Some of you know the end of the story. We know what God's will is. What's our storyline on our way through to the blessing? Surely he'll come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. Whoa! He's not just going to come talk to me. He's going to stand and then call on the name of the Lord. He's going to use his authority and his power. And then he's going to wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Is his mindset lined up with God's mindset on this subject? How many times have we found ourselves furious with God because we know what God's going to do in our life? I know how he's going to fix my family. I know how he's going to put together my finances. I know how he's going to give me my ministry, my calling. I know how he's going to work within. What? Your occupation? Have you been furious with the Lord? Maybe we didn't have the right idea. Let's continue reading. Verse 12. "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?" There's other... Okay, fine. He didn't walk out to me. He didn't greet me. He sent a messenger. Fine. He didn't stand up. Fine, Lord. You didn't do what I thought. But isn't there a better way than what you told me to do? There's clearer waters. Why couldn't I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He has a problem. Now, let's continue a little bit further. I love that there's some good wisdom here. It comes. Verse 13, "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then?'" Much more than. It's a great scriptural moment. "When he says to you, 'Wash and be clean.'" Many people want healing in their body, but they just won't forgive. The Lord's been telling them for years, "Let the bitterness go. Walk in love." I watched bitterness put somebody on a way to a deathbed and in the grave within 2.5 years. Somebody walking and talking, similar to many of you. I watched bitterness start coming into their life. I heard it with my own words. Or with my own ear, their words. And they've said, "I refuse to forgive that person for what they did when I was younger." And from the moment that adamant, strong statement was met, I mean, the Lord raised it up inside me and I said, "They're going to die." Within 2 months, I lost the ability to walk. And within 2 years, they were dead. Maybe a year. The inability to walk stole the rest of the life out of them. And if you started to talk to them, the bitterness is the only thing that you would come around. And they would speak of the moments. And you watch it start to rob their mind. Things of like dementia. Then you watch bed sores. You watch all these things happen in the course of like a year. From the moment that they determined in their heart that there was no forgiveness for this person. What would have raised them up? The Lord says that his ears are actually closed if we do not forgive. We want to keep the word open between God and us. We want to hear the communication of the Father. Verse 14, so he, that is Naaman, went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So the word of the Lord did not change for Naaman. Though he was furious, though he was enraged, though he had made assumptions, the Lord still has called. His word is still true, no matter where those things are. Let's look at, I got a couple verses here. I'll just read these ones to you. I want you to understand and think more so of the prophet. When he was sitting there, when Elisha was sitting there, how many times has this been the case? Let's put ourselves on his side when he sends out the messenger. Did he hear from the Lord? Absolutely, because he sent him with the appropriate word. So, what does he do? Does he rest fully convinced that this is going to come about? Why wouldn't it? It's the word of the Lord. Does the word of the Lord always come about? Is he not the same one that prayed and shut the heavens for 3.5 years and then prayed again and they were opened? Is this the same person that watched a young child get raised from the dead? We've seen miracles. He knows that when he listens to the voice of the Lord, then the miracles will come. So I'm curious if this is what one of the things like Psalms 2:4 says, he, and that is God, who sits in the heavens, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and if you put it into its context, you'll find it's about his enemies. Is sickness an enemy of the kingdom of God? Oh. So you know what this was to Elisha? A laughing matter. Mm-hmm. Now, if he would have went out there, think about how mad Naaman would have been if he went out there. Leprosy! Leprosy? That's what you're bringing? Oh, leprosy! Oh. How would Naaman have felt then? Psalms 37:13. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. Look around these verses. I know I'm pulling out the ones that actually have the word laughs. Look at what they're meaning. You go and put them into context. He laughs at his enemies. Job 5. We are not going to read this whole chapter, but the entire chapter. In Job 5, I'm going to try and touch a few things here. Maybe I do want to just do it. But anyway, I'll start it. It says, call out now, is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? For wrath kills a foolish man. Wrath will kill you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Okay, so, and envy slays a simple one. Are you supposed to be content? Yeah, we're supposed to be content. Okay. Verse 3. I have seen the foolish take root, but suddenly I cursed his dwelling place. There's a what? A curse on foolishness? No way. We've all seen foolish things. Dude, you keep running that water next to your hose, you're going to flood your foundation. Oh, no, it's okay. What? Keep playing in the street, you're probably going to get hit. Put on sunscreen. You're going to burn. It's for all the moms out there right now this time of year. Anyway, that's foolishness. I still remember, and this was sad, child wasn't old enough to know better, but our boy had just gotten old enough that he could reach up and flip. We had the levers on our handles to go out the doors, you know, they tip down. And so he had stepped out the front door of our house and onto our deck, which I'd painted a dark brown. Well, when he stepped out onto the deck, our deck had about a 4 or 5 inch step. Well, once he stepped out, he couldn't get back in. So he stepped out onto a hot deck like today. And guess what a black deck is on a barefoot? Hot. He pops up, but the door had shut. And he's trying to get onto the door, and we hear him screaming out there. Aiden, our youngest, literally blistered his entire foot. Heel all the way up through the arch. Big, huge blister from standing on that deck screaming until we could get there. I painted the deck a different color, okay, so that it wouldn't do it the next time. But wisdom would have said, maybe we won't go out there. He wasn't old enough for wisdom. So his foolishness netted him a result that was not desirable. Let's see. Continuing on. Verse 4. My sons are far from safety. This is about the foolish man. They are crushed in the gate, and there is no deliverer, because the hungry eat up his harvest. A foolish person, oh man, this goes back to the Lord's been doing so many things. How many people have given away their seed for sowing into the kingdom of God? They ate it. And some people will, I mean, seriously, if you don't put something back in, you're a farmer. You harvest the year, and then you eat it all and think you're going to have a harvest again. Foolishness. So when he says that he gives you seed for sowing and bread for eating, he means he takes care of our needs. And he gives you something to sow. But what does sowing always do? It comes back with a multiplied result. Unless you're calling him a liar, you can take it up with him. So the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it even from the thorns, and a snare snatches their substance. It's amazing that even what fell out upon, remember the soils? Pastor Sean talking about, and we're talking about there was the stuff that fell on the wayside, and there's stuff that has thorns and stuff. Even that was taken from the foolish man. No life in the foolish man. Verse 6, for the affliction does not come from the dust. It does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble. As surely as sparks fly upward. Fallen nature. We'll get it. Verse 8, but as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. Who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number? We should be saying that. I can't even count all the blessings of God on my life. He does great and marvelous and wonderful things. I mean, I stopped counting it at 2,000 or 4,463. Or what are we doing? Where are we going? What's our focus? What's our focus? Okay, verse 10. He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the field. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. You guys are protected. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime. In the daytime, they meet in darkness. I like the next verse too. And grope at noontime as in the night. Sounds like protection. But he, that is the Lord, saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty, and from their hand. So the poor have hope, and the injustice shuts her mouth. Who? You got that? Is there an injustice in your life? Shut its mouth. Come on. Verse 17, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Thank you, Lord. You chasten and correct those you love. I am happy. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. When you do physical exercise, do you feel like you're a champ the next day? So you bruise so that you can bind up, and you know that you will become, yeah, stronger. How far did you run 9 miles in the mountains? 10.5 miles on a, like a, what was that pass called? Or what's it called? Trail run, right? A trail run. You know what she was? Yeah, that's right. You ask her. Just ask. She didn't want to move after running that thing. But did you get stronger? Yeah. The Lord wounds, but he binds up. See, we think that he wounds because he's going to kill us. That's a lie of the enemy. He only wounds because he's going to make you stronger. Do you know what he said about you and where he's called you? Okay. I love that. We're going to get there. Okay. Second half, verse 18. He wounds, but his hands make whole. Ooh, perfect peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Wholeness, wholeness. He shall deliver you in 6 troubles, yea, in 7, no evil shall touch you. How much evil is going to touch you? None. In famine, he shall redeem you from death. And in war, from the power of the sword, you shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. You shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and at famine. Bring it on. Because I know whose I am and who I am. And I am who he says I am. And I'm from where he says I'm from. And you shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth, for you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. Some of you may need to say that if you're afraid of animals. I don't care if it's a bee. You're not afraid of nothing that was created. You have might and dominion on the inside of you. A snake will not send you into a ditch. There are people that wreck their cars because a bee's in the car. The power and dominion of the bee has wrecked my car. No, your fear destroyed you. We are not going to be destroyed by fear. You shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your dwelling and you shall find nothing amiss. That lying, thieving, stealing devil will return at 7:40. I've had a lot stole from me, and I got a lot coming back. You shall know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring like the grass of the earth. You shall come to the grave at full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. Behold, this we've searched out. It is true. Hear it and know it. For yourself. That's Job. Book of Job. Wasn't even Job talking. If you care to know, it's Eliphaz. Glory to God. That's some good stuff right there. So he laughs at these things. He laughs at these things. Psalm 52, 6 through 9 says this, "The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, 'Behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and has strong and was strong in his evil desire. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones.'" In Proverbs, you get chapter 1, 20 through 33. I'm not going to read all that, though. It says in verse 26, "I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes." In Psalms 59, 1 through 7, it talks about your enemies. In verse 8, it says this, "But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations." Here's a godly math equation for you. Neil will like this, because I know he likes numbers. Anybody else? Who else is a number person? Accountant, Carol, accountant. Accountant person. We got people that like numbers here, some of them. Here's one for you. I had to figure this out. It took me a little while today. In 2 Kings 19:35, we hear, this is when the angel, or Hezekiah, had the king Sennacherib was coming after him. And he was a mighty army, and he destroyed all these other kingdoms. And the Lord tells Hezekiah, fear not. You know what they actually say? There's 365, I never looked it up or counted them. 365 verses that say fear not, that's one for every day of the year. Don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. But he tells Hezekiah, fear not, the Lord will deliver you. And it says, one angel went out and destroyed all the mighty men of Sennacherib. That was 185,000 men. 185,000 men is equal to one angelic being. Let's pursue. In Matthew 26, verse 53, Jesus stated he had 12 legions of angels at his disposal. Now, depending on how you count or constitute a legion, up until the middle, I have a thing here, it says, until the middle of the first century, it was called 10 cohorts in the Roman legion, and a Roman legion was made up of about 5,000 men, and after that it changed to 9 cohorts, and then numbers changed, and then they went down, and now it's like 160 if you're going to do a more modern thing. So up until the middle of the first century, when was this wrote? Before the middle of the first century. So if I take 5,000 in a legion, and Jesus has 12 legions, I have 60,000 angels. 60,000 angels that can take out 185,000 people is 11.1 billion people. The earth has not yet known this number. Whose side are you on? When Satan fell, he only took one third of the angels, so there's still two for every one. Pretty good odds. You have been endued with power from on high. Luke 4, 25 through 27. This is Jesus speaking. We're going to reference back to where we started. "But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrene." God is a problem solver. I'm just going to read this how he had me write it, because he seems to do very good that way. God is a problem solver. There has never been one he did not already provide for. Oh, yeah. Are we going to trust in the Lord our banner, Jehovah Nissi? That is the one who has gone before. You guys are marked with a banner of the Lord over you. He's gone there. He knew the promised land for the children of Israel and the path to it. He has been there before you. He's been there. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees and provides, has established your steps, planted your feet, stabilized your foundations. Let the storm rage. Let the lion roar. He is only trying to once again copy the Creator. Do you understand that the devil has never created anything? He's only a copycat. And you can be strong on the word cat on this one, because he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, interesting, I know a lion of the tribe of Judah, and I know that the devil is nothing but a whipped kitten, and he's a lion, deceiving, manipulating thing to be put under our feet. And he's only trying to copy the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He wants to be of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Tell the little kitten to scat. Submit yourself to God. Determine this is your life to live. You will choose with the same free will that made a legion of angels jump off, or a legion of demons jump off a cliff. A legion of demons were told to take a hike. They couldn't. The madman of Gadara, Jesus, lands on the shore and he runs to him and falls at his feet. Do you have 1,000 demons pushing on you right now? Because you have the ability to overpower them. It was given to you in free will. Your free will, given you by God, when enforced with the seed of God's word, releases the dunamis, the dynamic, dynamite power that flowed freely on the day of Pentecost. It emboldened mere fishermen and a tax collector to give the ultimate sacrifice with a purpose and conviction, and they rested with their lives. Your endowment wants to find its sound in your throat. To grant it the use of your voice is to allow the power of heaven into the earth. You are a pot in the potter's hand with a purpose that allowed him to place you here and now. Will you have faith in the one who provided a comforter, a standby, who has never lied and did declare that he would never leave you nor forsake you? He has a perspective. It is one of victory. He stated that you would never be tempted beyond what you could endure, that your exodus has been prepared. The giant is slain. Go pick up your stones. The walls are falling down. Go pick up your trumpet and lift your voice. The staff is in your hand. It is to be lifted so as to the dry land that resides under the sea in front of you will be exposed. With the foreknowledge of God, you will find strength. So dip in the well of strength. Find the joy of the Lord. Drink deep, drink long, drink often. Drink, drink, drink. Let it fill you to the full and overflow. Let his strength fill your body. Let it fill to the full your mind. Let its expression come from your mouth. Laugh. You have reached your rest. Your time is now. Laugh. Your enemy is defeated. Look to the hills and see the armies of the Most High God. Laugh, for the greater one who is in me than he who is in the world. This is who we are. This is where we come from. This is our perspective. We do not care about a trouble. We don't care about a problem. We find our God. We must be singleness of mind. I'm unified with thine. That's where we land. So glory to God. We need to laugh. I know it's not easy. Not all the time. Because just as Jesus was touched with the very things of this earth. He felt, he mourned, he saw his mother, he saw his cousin John the Baptist beheaded. He saw his mother at the graveside when he said, "Take her." He saw the pain that was there. He felt the vexation within his body in Gethsemane. And yet, he had within him a shout of triumph. He is a soon coming king. And he has declared with boldness and with power that we are to laugh. We will sit seated in heaven with our Father and act as our Father. How many times did you see when you're young, it's just funny. Because the children, you're down on the floor playing with your kids and they jump on you and they're trying to do this and you're like, ha, ha, ha. And you just push them off. Ha, ha, ha. Oh, it's so much fun. Were you ever in trouble? No. We have to keep that perspective. God has never been in trouble. The devil's coming at you as a little kitten trying to act like a lion and he's jumping on you and you're just like, ha, ha, ha. Oh, he tried to bite me right there, the stupid little. Anyway, no. Right? They bat at you. They do all these things. They pounce on you. Kids do the same thing. That's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to pounce in your life. I have a problem. Why are you laughing? Because it's a source of my strength. It's a source from which I draw. It is all that I have. And the more that I laugh, the more that I grow, the bigger and bolder that I am, the stronger I will be. And it comes from the source of the wellsprings of life that do radiate within you. The endowment of power that was released on the day of Pentecost. I'll just read this. I brought it for leadership, but you weren't here. No, I'm just joking. I didn't read it to them either. So I'm just going to add to it. It was a research that was done by they called Goleman and Hay Group. And they found that within an organization, the most effective leaders were funny. That is, and this is how it's wrote, that is funny, ha ha, not funny, strange. Just, okay? These leaders had their charges laughing three times more often than their managerial counterparts. So, success, as noted by the world, would say, laugh. We know it releases endorphins. We know it makes you healthy. We know that it will heal your body. So laugh. There was this old song, whatever. I don't know if I want to do it because you'll laugh. No, me and singing don't go along, typically. It's a joyful noise. Joyful. Always, but a noise. There's a song. Anybody hear that song, Ticklish Reuben? Yeah, that's what I thought. It was a song, and I watched it do things to people that it shouldn't do. It's a children's song, and of course it plays well with children. But what it does is he goes, glory to God. We'll take a step. Anybody ready for this? No, I'm just joking. Just saying, well, la, 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 la. It should be more like. Not godly, this song. But it goes, my name is Ticklish Reuben from beyond the Georgia line, I believe is what it was. I've been tickled by almost everything. I've been tickled by a feather. I've been tickled by a wasp. I've even been tickled by a yellow bumblebee. Play with it, it's a little dangerous. I've sang that song at least probably 100 times in my life. And I never leave out the end. On purpose. Brother Hagin used to tell us, he said, sometimes you got to start in the flesh. And he's jumped off a stage to dance in the Holy Ghost. But when he left the stage, he was in the flesh, and by the time he hit the floor, he was in the spirit. You have free will. You have a choice. Will you side with God, or will you side with your problems? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for speaking to us. Lord, we will take the divine perspective of heaven. Thank you for showing it to us with the light of your word, that we will freely see it. We thank you, Lord, that we are accountable to it, for we are all old enough to hear. Father, we thank you that you've never left us nor forsaken us, and that you are always with us. And we walk out of this place as a light for you, to show forth the goodness and the glory of the kingdom of God, and that we are envied by the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.